Let's turn to John chapter 21, if you wouldn't mind, this morning. I've entitled the message, it says in your bulletin, W-I-T-T-Y, that is not a person. If you look in there, it says, witty, you follow me. Witty, who's witty? No, that's an abbreviation for what is that to you? And that's the question that Jesus will be posing to Peter toward the end of this passage. That's not fair. If I heard it once as a father, I've heard it a million times. And as often as my children have said that to me, they would attest to you that I have responded to them, that's good. It's my job to teach you that life is not fair. I'd love to tell you that this tendency, this that's not fair thing, is a child, just a childish thing. But that would be a lie. How many of you have struggled with things like, I wish I looked like so-and-so? Or, it'd be great if I was as talented as that person. It's just not fair that they have all that talent and I don't. It'd be great if I had a job like, again, fill in the blank. Or it'd be nice to drive a car or live in a house or have a spouse or children or parents like. And when we make those kinds of comparisons, we're grumbling and we're saying, in effect, God, this isn't fair. And I'd love to tell you that we as pastors, we don't struggle with that at all, do we, Alan? Not at all, because nobody ever asks us, how big is your church? God, that's not fair. I wish our pastor could preach like, so I hope you never say that to your pastor, but I wish our pastor could preach like Chuck Swindoll, or fill in the blank of your favorite pastor. Did you see their new building? Look how many people came to Jesus at that church last week. Or their youth group, or their children's ministry, or their women's ministry is so effective. And we find ourselves again in that trap of, God, that's just not fair. I work just as hard as so-and-so. Why is our church struggling? Or why can't we have as nice a building as that person? And we have that attitude. Somehow we have equated fairness with justice. And we have to be very, very careful about that. Because just because God doesn't do the same thing for everybody doesn't mean God is unjust. And yet when we grumble and complain, that's really kind of what we're saying. This kind of thinking is dangerous, and it's covered for us in this passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 22, contains a story that warns about this error in our thinking in a familiar interchange between Jesus and Peter. And I appreciate that Pastor has just read that to you, but I want us to read it again if you don't mind. It's a small enough passage of Scripture that it won't take up too much of our time. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. If it's a little different than what you're reading in, that is why. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Maybe the better way to ask that, maybe a better way of putting that, as Jesus would have been saying it to Peter, is, Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This passage, it kind of hits me in the heart. And I guess that's always good when what I study, first of all, impacts who I am. But my wife pointed out, this is a good passage of Scripture and a good message to be starting the new year on, so that we can get started on the right foot. It starts in our passage of Scripture with Jesus reminding Peter of some things that Peter really didn't want to necessarily be thinking about. And we pick up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now remember, this is a very pertinent question to Peter because of his braggadocio that he had expressed just a few weeks earlier. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, we're reminded that Peter had said in front of all the other disciples, "Though they all fall away because of you, Jesus, I will never fall away." So that was Peter's big statement. Jesus said, "You're all going to fall away." And Peter said, "Not me. Not this guy. I'm with you, Jesus." And then you know what happened. You know that before a rooster could crow twice, Peter had time to deny Jesus three times. He was faster than a rooster when it came to his denials. We go to back to our passage, and Peter says, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, graciously, at this point, Jesus left out the "more than these." In fact, the second and third time, he didn't put "more than these" in his questions. The first time, I think it was important. Peter needed to be reminded. You made some pretty bold statements, Peter. Do you really love me more than all these people? But the second and third time, Jesus left that out. And I think it was just a way of, Peter didn't need to be browbeaten at this point. Jesus understood that he got the point. And so there was no reason to bring it up over and over again. And so he said it a second time, as it says in our passage, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, let me just take a little side note here, or a sidebar here. This conversation happened probably in Aramaic between Jesus and Peter. That is the language they spoke commonly in Israel at that time. And I've heard messages preached on this particular passage because, as it is recorded in the Greek, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" using the word agape the first two times. And then Peter responds, "You know I phileo you. I have brotherly love for you." And then finally Jesus, on the third time, as it's recorded, reduces his word down to Peter's word and said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And yes, the Holy Spirit used those words when he inspired this to be written. But in the original conversation, probably didn't happen because Aramaic didn't have any more words than we do for the word love. That's why in our English versions, it just says love, because we don't have an agape and a phileo and an eros Neither did the Aramaic. And so I don't want to make too big a deal about that in our passage. And it's really not what we're focusing on this morning. We're focusing on Peter's attitude and what Jesus was calling Peter to as he proceeded now from the point of his denials into the book of Acts. And Jesus is really reinstating Peter here. He's bringing him back into his fold, so to speak. He's recalling him to be a disciple. So let's not make too big a deal about that. But we do notice something interesting at the end of verse 17. Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Which indicates to us that Jesus' questions here were not investigatory. Jesus was not asking Peter, "Do you love me?" because he needed to know whether Peter loved him or not. Jesus already knew that. Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 6 remind us of this kind of concept. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Jesus already knew whether Peter loved him or not. He knows everything. You know, we used to sing a song in Sunday school. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." You know, how does the end of that go? "For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." In other words, God knows. He knows everything about us. Like David said in this psalm, "You know my thoughts before I even think them. You know the words that are going to come out of my mouth before I even speak them. You even know the words that I'm able to not allow to come out of my mouth," which I think probably for most of us, at least for me, is harder than the ones I do say, because I have to keep them in. Anyway, but God knows that. So it wasn't that he was investigating. He was pointing something out to Peter, though. You see, the testing of our faith is not for God's benefit. And that's what Peter had just gone through, a serious test of his faith. But it wasn't for God's benefit. It's for ours. Because God already knows. When God sends tests for our faith, it is so that we can know where we stand with him. We can have a better view of who we truly are. We like to think, and we often think of ourselves a little too highly. A little more highly than we ought to think, as it says later in the scriptures. And I think Jesus was helping Peter to understand, "Peter, be careful. Just be careful what you say. I already know it. I already know the answers." But you might object here. If Jesus knows everything, what about Genesis 20, verse 12, and verses like that? In Genesis 20, verse 12, we see God speaking to Abraham as Abraham is about to plunge a dagger into his son's heart. You remember the story. Abraham was told by God, "Go sacrifice your son to me." He brought him up on the mountain, tied him up, put him on the altar, was ready to put that knife into his heart. And God said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, doesn't that verse kind of say then that God didn't know before, but now he knows? And yet Psalm says he knows all my thoughts. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. But I think the word that God uses in Genesis when he said, "Now I know," is kind of like what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then later he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings." You see that word "know" that Peter was using? is a word that means it's an experiential knowledge, not just a head knowledge. This is a knowledge from something that I've seen. And I think that's what God was saying to Abraham. Abraham, now you've shown me. Now you've shown me. And now, Abraham, even you know that you really do love me more than you love even your own son. That's the kind of knowledge, I think, that Jesus was being accredited with by Peter himself when he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So again, I say that Jesus' questions were not investigatory. They were not so that Jesus could find anything out about Peter. I think they were more indicative. They were more asked so that Peter could find things out about himself. Peter needed to be reminded that his intentions and abilities were not enough. Because I believe Peter meant what he said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, when he said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. I don't think Peter was overstating. I think he truly believed he was ready to die with Jesus, and if that's what it took. But he said, I will not deny you. Later in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, we read, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And again, I think, I really believe Peter was being honest. He was expressing what he truly felt. The problem is, what he felt wasn't the actual reality, as he later then demonstrated when he denied Christ three times. Now, it is interesting that Luke passage says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death, because that ended up being some pretty amazing foreshadowing, because Peter did end up going to prison and ultimately dying for Christ. But this time, he remained true. This was a reminder, because Peter needed to see where he really stood before Christ. And it was necessary because of what Jesus was going to say next. We pick up in our story in verse 17. Now, he's just asked Peter three times, do you love me? And then he gives really the reason why he's asking this question again. And we see Jesus' words in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, you're going to be martyred. You're going to die for my sake. That's what the future holds for you. Now, most of us would consider martyrdom a tragic death. But Warren Wiersbe had an interesting comment that I think is worth our attention. It comes out of his commentary on the last half of the book of the Gospel of John called Be Transformed. And he writes these words, Peter's death would not be a tragedy. It would glorify God. And we see that right in that passage. Jesus said, this is the kind of death that is going to happen to you so that you can glorify God. Wiersbe goes on, the death of Lazarus glorified God. So did the death of Jesus. And Paul's great concern was that he glorified God, whether by life or by death. Incidentally, this should be our desire as well. But the reason Peter had to be confronted with this is Peter wasn't there yet. He wasn't at the point yet where he was willing to die for Christ. He wasn't even willing to be identified with him as Jesus was about to die. And so Jesus asks these questions to reveal to Peter's heart, where's he at? Where are you at, Peter? This is where you're at right now. But then Jesus turns around and he recalls Peter First, he revealed to Peter where he was, but now he recalls Peter. We pick up in at the end of verse 19, after saying this, after compelling Peter to count the cost, he said to him, "Follow me." God's motive in advocating this cost counting, again, is not avoidance. Jesus does not call us to count the cost. Jesus does not lay out before Peter the fact, "You're going to be martyred, Peter," so that Peter would avoid it. He doesn't ask us to count the cost of following Christ so that we would avoid it. He asks us to do that so that we would be aware when it happens and it doesn't take us by surprise. Jesus promises, followers of Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will. And he doesn't tell us that, "Don't follow me because you're going to suffer persecution." He's saying, as you follow me, persecution's coming. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it take you off guard. Don't let it crush your faith. It's going to happen. That's what he's telling Peter here. This, he said, to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. He wanted Peter aware. "I'm calling you to follow me again, Peter. But be aware of what that means. Be aware of what that's going to cost." This is the same call that Jesus issued to Peter when he first started his earthly ministry, and when he first called Peter and his brother and James and John to be followers of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And this is recorded also in Matthew and in Luke and in John, that same interaction. This is where Peter's relationship with Jesus began. This is where Peter first became a follower of Jesus, or at least a proclaimed follower of Jesus at that point. A disciple, if you want to use the New Testament, after the beginning of the book of Acts term, this is where Peter became a Christian. Remember in the book of Acts, we're reminded that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's just a synonymous term. Disciple, Christian. Follower of Jesus. Christian was a kind of a derogatory term that they came up to call you and I as believers, you little Christ ones, you little holier than thou people. And it stuck. We are Christians. If we're doing it right, we are little Christ ones. We're like him. Again, Jesus didn't want Peter to decline. That's not what this was all about. But to ensure that an informed decision was going to be made this time. Remember what choosing to follow me cost you last time? Jesus was in effect saying to Peter. This time won't be potential persecution and punishment. You're actually going to die. You are actually going to die. Peter's discipleship continues then with this same call, because after Jesus said those things to him, he said the same words he said 3.5 years earlier, "Follow me. Follow me." The context of this second call, again, is Jesus' crucifixion, Peter's failure, and promised martyrdom. In light of these things, Jesus now asks Peter, "Are you willing to follow me? Are you ready to go with me to prison and to death, like you had said earlier?" Jesus is, in effect, asking Peter, "What am I to you? What am I to you? Am I enough for you? Peter, do you love me this much? Will you follow me?" And these thoughts had to be churning in Peter's mind. But then Peter, it says in verse 20, seemed to get a little distracted. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That would be the apostle John. John does not ever refer to himself by his own name or identify himself in the Gospel of John. But it was John who was the one who was leaning back against Jesus at the Last Supper. and asked about Judas and his betrayal. And that's what he says. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" So Peter turned and saw John. When Peter saw him, in verse 21, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." The last phrase was misinterpreted. If we jump down just one more verse past what our scripture reading was, in verse 23, we're reminded the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" In other words, when Jesus said this to Peter, "If it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" all the rest of the disciples heard Jesus saying, "John is going to stay alive until the rapture. John's not going to die. He's going to remain until Christ returns." But verse 23 points out that's not what Jesus said. We got to be really careful about adding to Scripture. We need to just focus our attention on making sure that we just accept what Scripture has to say is enough and stop our editorializing, because that's exactly what happened here. They editorialized Jesus, "If it is my will that he remains," and turned it into, "John is going to remain alive." We just need to be very, very careful here. So Jesus, focusing Peter back on where he had met him 3.5 years earlier when he called him to be his disciple, Jesus is refocusing Peter now at that point and saying, "Peter, follow me." Well, he gets distracted. What about John? It doesn't matter. Peter, that doesn't matter. Follow me. In fact, Jesus, he reproved Peter here. Peter, when he turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, asking him, "What about John? What about this guy, this other guy?" I think there was a little jealousy going on there. And Jesus reproves Peter and says, "Peter, that's none of your business." You know what the word, there's a phrase or a new word that I heard recently, nunya. You know what that means, nunya, when you hear that? That's a modern way of just saying it's none of your business. And that is exactly what Jesus was saying. It's none of your business, Peter, what happens to John. We used to say when we were little kids, it's none of your beeswax. I don't know if any of you ever remember that phrase, or just keep your nose out of my business. That's really what Jesus is saying to Peter. It is a reproof. Peter, stop it. Just stop it, Peter. Warren Wiersbe, again, in his commentary, points out that there were three times in Peter's life when he took his eyes off Jesus. The first time was at that initial calling. And Jesus said, "Come follow me." And it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Wiersbe insists that in Luke 5, 8, Peter took his eyes off his Lord and looked at himself when he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Jesus is saying, "Peter, come follow me." Peter is saying, "I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it." Jesus says, "Follow me, Peter." Peter says, I can't. I wonder what would have happened if Peter would have just kept looking at Jesus and saying, "Okay, I can do this. I can follow you. I can go with you. I can be with you." But Peter got distracted. Later on, if you remember in the Gospels, The disciples are in a boat, bad storm happening. Jesus comes walking up beside the boat on the water. And Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come. Call me out." Now, again, let's be careful not to get too critical of Peter. How many of you would have stepped out of the boat? I better put my hand down because I wouldn't have. Peter at least took a few steps, but then the story reminds us when he was walking on the stormy sea, Matthew 14:30, with Jesus, Peter looked away from the Lord and began to look at the wind and waves, and immediately he began to sink. Again, Peter got distracted, took his eyes off Jesus. And this is the third time. Jesus had just called Peter to follow him, and he looks around and sees John. What about that guy? What about him? You've given me a pretty tough message here, but what about John? And Jesus is trying to get Peter to refocus his attention back where it needs to be. Peter, it's none of your business what I do with John. You follow me. Ironically here, Peter was complaining, in effect, that Jesus was going to take him to heaven sooner than John. Think about that for a minute, you know. You're going to be martyred, Peter. In other words, you're going to die and go to heaven. Peter, you're going to die and go to heaven. And Peter says, what about him? Peter, he just promised you're going to go to heaven before John. Be happy, Peter. Understand what's going on. But the human nature side of it does come into play. And, you know, I've often said, I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of dying. I don't want it to hurt. I'm a big baby. I had a friend, another missionary, who said, I'm not afraid of crashing in an airplane as a way of ending my life. I'm afraid of flopping around on the tarmac. That's what I don't want. You know, I'd be happy tonight if I could go to sleep and just wake up in heaven. Painless. Just, no. I don't want to go through what Paul Crook is doing. Let's be praying for Paul. It's hard. It's hard to go through the dying process. And really, that's probably what Peter was more thinking about. My death is going to be pretty unpleasant, Jesus. But he said, don't worry about that, Peter. Don't worry about John. What I've got in store for John is between John and me. What I have in store for you, that is between you and me. So he's refocusing Peter, and he says, Peter, you follow me. I think that addition of that word you in that second time that Jesus calls Peter in verse 22 is very significant. It's at least emphatic. This isn't about John, Peter. This is about you. You follow me. You follow me, Peter. John Bloom, in an article he wrote entitled Be You, asked this question. Do you hear the gospel in Jesus' words here? You follow me. It's a declaration of liberation. Christ died to make you free indeed. And this includes freedom from slavery to comparison. God had you in mind when he created you. He knew what he was doing. You and your stuff and your circumstances are not an accident. God does not want you to be someone else, nor does he want you to follow someone else's path. Yes, he's aware of your deficiencies more than you are. And yes, he's calling you to grow in grace. But Jesus wants you to be you. And you are your truest you, not when you are measuring yourself against someone else or analyzing yourself at all for that matter, but when your eyes are fixed on Jesus and you are following him in faith, and when you are serving others in love with the grace gifts God has assigned to you. So no matter what today holds, be free from saying in your heart, Lord, what about this man? For Jesus chose you, promised to supply all that you need, and wants you simply to follow him. And if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand, trusting him to redeem all your suffering, thorns, and weaknesses, he will exalt you at the proper time. And I think that's very, very true. God doesn't want us to worry and compare and why can't I be like Pastor Allen or why can't I be like Chuck Swindoll or why can't I have a big church like fill in the blank? That's not what I've called you to. I've called you to a specific ministry, a specific role that I have for you to play. And I've gifted you the way I've gifted you to meet that need. It reminds me of a story. When I was a youth pastor, I took a bunch of kids down to Chicago to an evangelism training session called SEMP, Summer Evangelism Mission Project. And I wasn't the only youth pastor there. There were hundreds of kids there, and a bunch of youth pastors had brought their kids to see them trained in evangelism, but then also sharing their faith. There was one girl that was there. I don't know how she got in because they kind of were very particular about which students they would allow to come to SEMP because you had to be pretty serious-minded to be involved in this. Because, I mean, the first day we had an orientation session, they sent us out on the streets of Chicago. Cold turkey, share your faith. They did that because they knew the first day most of the kids would fall flat on their faces, which ensured that they were going to be wonderful students the second day because they didn't want to look like that again. And it motivated them to learn. But there was one girl in particular. She grumbled and complained about being there. And I don't know why she came, but her youth pastor shared the story with us. She was a young lady whose parents were immigrants from Germany. And her parents spoke nothing but German in their home, and she always felt kind of alienated from everyone else because everybody else had American families, and then if she would invite friends over, here are my German parents who don't even know how to speak English, and she was just very, very self-conscious and really resented it, that she had to be raised in that different kind of environment. The first day of our evangelism training, when they sent us into the streets, they broke us all up into small groups and sent us to different parts of the city. Well, she got sent to the bus station downtown Chicago, and it just so happened, coincidentally, somebody stepped off the bus from Germany who didn't speak English. And that young lady was able to lead that couple to Christ the very first day. Jesus picks us out. He gifts us. He calls us specifically with us in mind. I'm not supposed to do what Pastor Allen does. He's not supposed to do what I do. If we had the same gifts and abilities, it'd be redundant. One of us wouldn't be necessary. But God has chosen for a particular ministry, each and every one of us, and he's gifted you with that. And stop comparing yourselves with everybody else or anybody else, because that's none of your business. What your business is, God, what have you called me to do? What do you want me to do? And that's what Peter needed to be reminded of here. Peter, you follow me. And let me just, spoiler alert, Peter followed well the second time. Peter did go to prison. He did stand up for his faith, and ultimately he was martyred. He was hung on a cross like Jesus, but in his own, from what history tells us, he didn't feel worthy, so he asked him to hang him upside down because he wasn't worthy enough to be crucified like Jesus did. Peter stayed faithful the second time because he stopped comparing himself to anyone else and simply did what Jesus called him to do. As one pastor put it, you were made an original. Don't become a copy. You're an original. God chose you for what He has for you to do on purpose. He picked you. The two questions he asked to Peter are the same questions he asks you and me. What am I to you? Do you love me? Will you follow me no matter what it costs you? In fact, Jesus asked the disciples at one point back in John chapter 6, this very question. This was after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had this huge outreach program going, had thousands and thousands of people. And by the end of the day, he was left with 12. After the feeding was done, the people all left. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Will you follow me no matter what?" Peter at that point said, "Sure, where else can we go, Lord? What else do we have?" And he asks you that. What am I to you? Do you love me enough? Will you follow me? And when you start to get distracted, he would ask that second question, what is that to you? Will you follow me no matter what happens to you or to anyone else? Will you follow me? That's really the call of salvation. Will you follow me? That's what evangelism is about. That's why Jesus came to earth, is so that he could make followers of himself. That's the call of salvation. Salvation is free, absolutely free. Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but then Romans 6:23 quickly says that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. Yes, all have sinned, fall short of God's glory, and deserve death. But Jesus says, I have a free gift, eternal life in Jesus Christ, in myself. Romans 10:13 then reminds us, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. No price tag. Anyone. Salvation is free. Following may be costly. I think Muslims understand this better than we do. They understand the gospel, the free gift of God. We knew, I knew a young lady in Ghana. Her name is Miriam, and she was a wonderful cook who worked for some other friends, missionary friends of ours. She was Muslim, and these missionary friends of ours would share the gospel with her time and time and time again. And they would ask her, do you understand? And she would explain the gospel right back to them. And they would say, are you ready to accept the gospel? Are you ready to accept Christ? She said, no, because my family will disown me. She understood the freeness of the gospel, but she also understood that following Christ can be costly, and it can be. But Peter found it's worth it. Peter remained faithful that second time. Peter did end up going to prison. He did end up being persecuted for his faith and ultimately martyred for his faith. But if we were able to talk to Peter today, he would tell you, it's worth it. It's worth every bit. I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning. I don't know if there's someone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've never accepted him as your own Savior. You've never taken advantage of the free gift that Jesus talks about, that Paul writes about in Romans. When he says that the wages of sin is death, you deserve to die because of your sin. You know you've sinned. I know I've sinned, and I know what I deserve. That's why this message is so important. God, it's not fair. The last thing you ever want to do is stand before God and say, give me what I deserve. Give me what's fair. Because that means you're saying to God, send me to hell, please. Because that's what we deserve. But God, Jesus said, I don't want that to happen. And God said, I don't want that to happen. John 3:16 reminds us, that God so loved us that he sent his only son, Jesus, to earth so that anyone who believes in him doesn't have to perish but can have eternal life. And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. I would just recommend that highly to you this morning. In the quietness of your heart where you're sitting right now, as we close in prayer, you can simply pray, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment. But God, Jesus came to earth and died for me. And now he's asking, will I follow him? Will I call on him and become a follower of his? Lord, I want to do that right now. If that truly is the prayer of your heart, my friend, welcome to the family. You have been adopted because that's all it takes. That's what the gospel is all about. Father, we do pray as we close this morning. Lord, take these truths and help us to understand them. I've done what I could to explain it. This mouth falters a lot, and my thinking falters a lot. But God, you through the Holy Spirit can take the truths of your word and impress them upon our hearts, and I pray you would do that this morning. If there is someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they came in this room this morning being one of those people Paul talked about that deserved death because of the sin that they still had on their account. Father, I pray that you would help them to understand all it takes. Call on the name of the Lord. Jesus came to earth. We just celebrated Christmas. Jesus came to earth for a specific purpose, and that is so that he could die for our sins. He didn't have his own sin to die for. And so you allowed him to be the payment for our sin instead. And all we have to do is simply accept that, believe that, call on you, and you will take the sin that is currently on our account, throw that away, and replace it with the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there is someone in that position this morning, you would use these words, use your word, to call them to Jesus, and that they would accept. Father, for the rest of us, Lord, we're like Peter. We need to be reminded over and over again, following Jesus is costly. And it doesn't matter what anybody else does. God, you are saying to each and every one of us again this morning, you follow me. Father, I pray that you'd give us that kind of commitment in our hearts, that we would be true followers of yours. We pray this in your name. Amen.